We're in Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 11. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. He then says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Let's pray. Father, we just want to hear from you this morning. Please get me out of the way. We want to hear from you. We thank you that you've given us an inspired word that's true, that will never lead us astray, because your Spirit has inspired this perfect word. And so I pray that it would change us from the inside out, Lord, and that that we would listen and that we would act as you've commanded us to do so in your word. We would be doers and not hearers of the word, that we would not live deceived, but live life in truth. So sanctify us by your word. Father, your word is truth. We love you. This is your time. Please speak to each one of our hearts as we need it, as only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a little nugget. For y'all, when you look at this passage and you look at, say, verse 16, if you're in the New American Standard and there's italics, it doesn't have to be up there, but there's italics with "then he says," that is not in the original text. Just a little thing for you. It's a translation decision to help you understand better. But pay attention to those, because sometimes they don't help. They actually muddy the water a little bit, and that had nothing to do with anything. I just thought I'd throw it out there. So, humor is great. Listen, like, this is serious stuff. So when I add in some quirky jokes, and I'm going to here in a second, just laugh. Even if it's not funny, just laugh. I mean, just belly laugh. Amen it, laugh. Yeah, it's going to be awesome. Okay. So here's what we need, because we haven't been in Hebrews for a while. We need a big picture, right? We need to kind of get our minds back around. And so I attempted to put a chart in here. Yes, you can see it. So here's the summary of the chart to the letter, but it's really a sermon. We know that to Hebrews, okay, is that Jesus is superior, he's greater, he's more beautiful, he's more glorious than anything or anyone ever, okay? And so we've been in this section where we could title it the superior priesthood, or the superior ministry of our great high priest from around chapter 4. I don't actually agree with that chart perfectly, but around chapter 4 to chapter through chapter 10, okay? It's all about the priesthood, about the sacrificial system, about all these things. And so when we come to now chapter 10, 11 through 18, this is like a giant summary of everything that he said from 4. That's why it is so dense with theology. It is so dense because he is now summarizing everything that he said. And so if we then narrow the scope there, okay, if you have a Bible with you, flip to chapter 8 real quick, and I'll give you some time, or push the buttons to chapter 8. Paper Bible, y'all. There's studies out, okay? Print, you retain it better, you learn more, okay? You're just hurting yourself with those iPhone things. Amen. Now, so in chapter 8, here's some things we see, okay? Here's some things we see. We see that he sat down at the right hand of the throne. In chapter 10, if we flip over, which you can do in a paper Bible very easily, by the way, we see the same language in verse 12, right? In verse 8, we see sacrifices and sacrificial things. And then when you go to, say, verse 10 of chapter 8, we see new covenant language, right? Chapter 10, what do we see? New covenant language starting in around 15. So you see how he's kind of bookended this section with here's benefits of the new covenant. Guess what? If you've trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, even though this covenant is to Israel primarily, then guess what? We've been grafted in. We've received the blessings of the new covenant. They are ours because we are the spiritual seed of Abraham. Okay, so this is talking to you today. So we best pay attention, okay? Here's we have to understand what we have in Christ, okay? And so here's what I want you to wrestle with as we're learning about new covenant and what this means and this new state that Jesus has moved us into because of his sacrificial substitutionary death and his glorious resurrection, that we are forgiven once for all, and someone in this room, I know, has done things in the past that they don't feel forgiven of today. I know there are people in this room that if they really came down to it, you'd look at yourself and you'd say, I'm not good enough for God to use me to reach people, to reach the lost, to make disciples. There are probably people in here that are going, if I just had some more rules, if I just had more rules, maybe it'd work. Maybe I'd be worthy. And there are some people, and this breaks my heart, that are sitting in here today that are probably thinking, I'll probably just always be far from God. So why try so hard? Why not go back to a life where I'll just keep my distance? Here's what the pastor of Hebrews reminds us today in this sermon, is that Jesus changes everything once for all. And for this messianic Jewish church that he was talking to, that he was preaching to, with increasing pressure, remember, let's get the cultural context, increasing pressure to go back to the old way. And we've talked about that sermon after sermon. Go back to the temple worship. Abandon the Messiah. Lose your Christian identity. It's just not worth it. This pastor is pleading with them, draw near to God. You're in the new covenant. Draw near to God. Draw near to God. Jesus changes everything. He's changed everything. No more sacrificial system needed. No more multiple offerings. No more animals. No more priests. We don't need it. You don't need it. Through faith, you can go right up to the throne room of grace and sit on your Father's lap and cry out to him, and he hears you. He changes everything once for all. We all need that, don't we? Because we have similar circumstances even now. Some of us are facing some kind of persecution, not like we see on TV, not like what's happening in China, not like what's happened in Sri Lanka. No, but some of us are facing these same kinds of pressures to go back to something else. To be quiet about following Jesus. Don't talk about following Jesus. Not in the public sector. Don't do it in the schools. Go back to the way of life it is where we just go on with our day and not ruffle anybody's feathers. I've faced this personally with teaching tennis. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, don't talk about Jesus while you teach tennis. Don't you know, talking about Jesus, you're going to lose money? And we know how important money is. Just be quiet. I have heard this from someone's mouth. Talking about Jesus won't change anything. Now, let me ask y'all a question. Has Jesus changed anyone in this room? I hope y'all amen that. So does the gospel change everything? That's another amen. Let's go. With that, let's get into the text. Let's look at, we're going to look at 11 through 13. I'll read it again. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. Now, I'm not saying this in church. I was going to say, did you notice the but? That was a joke, y'all. Amen. In verse 12. But that sounded awkward. So I'll say contrast. See, that's where you should have laughed a lot louder. That was pretty weak. So here's what he's doing. The author Hebrew loves to do this. He loves to contrast the old and the new, the old and the new, the old and the new. He's constantly putting them together so they can see. This is a good tactic for us to use as well, okay, in our own lives. What was my life like before? What is my life like after I met Jesus? That's what he's doing, right? And so what are the contrasts? We see the contrast all over the place. We could probably name them out, couldn't we? We see every priest, meaning there were multiple priests. Jesus is the one great high priest. We see daily standing. What did Jesus do? He sat. Offering time after time. What did Jesus do? That's multiple sacrifices. What did Jesus do? He offered one sacrifice for all time. And then I loved it because then he leaves it. So there's contrast, contrast, contrast. And then he says, which can never take away sins. And now he wants us to fill that in. Fill it in your own life. Who took away all my sin and nailed it to that cross. These are oral techniques that writers use. They want participation. Now, Here's the interesting thing that he's saying. He's using Psalm 110. This is Psalm 110. This is a messianic psalm. This is where Yahweh said, David speaking, and he says, Yahweh, a declaration of Yahweh, Na'um Yahweh, a declaration of Yahweh to my Adonai. The Lord says, Adonai, sit at my right hand. David speaking. Was anybody greater than David in the kingdom of Israel? No. So why did the New Testament use this psalm more than any other verse in the Old Testament? Why do they use it in the New? Because this is at once claiming Jesus' deity and his high priesthood and his kingship. It's amazing. So what is so awesome about what he's saying? Priests had to stand all the time because they had to keep offering. It was never completed. Their work was never done, was it? They could cover up sin. They could cover up sin. They could cover up sin. Not even on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. That was year after year after year after year after year. Guess what? When priests sat, it means their work was done for the day. So friends, Jesus sat. That's the greatest thing he could have done in this context. Why? Because mission accomplished. Here's the other thing we need to notice about these verses and this contrast. So Jesus has taken away sins. He's sitting down at the right hand of God. He's our high priest who intercedes for us. Did you know that Jesus Christ is praying for you? Did you know that he intercedes for you? Think about that truth. The God of the universe became man, has been exalted to the right hand of the Father, is interceding for you. Don't lose that. Grab onto that. Tuck that away. You're going to need it in this life. Here's the deal. Jesus has enemies. Did you see that? Jesus has enemies. Jesus says, pray for those who persecute you. In this age that we're in, human beings are not our enemies. Remember, Paul says, our battle is not with flesh and blood. Who are Jesus' enemies that are being put under his feet? Death, Satan, the flesh. Because, and get this, and this should give us hope, he's won the war. The war was fought and won at the cross and the resurrection. Do these battles rage? Yes, but they're being put under his feet. We have power over Satan, over death, we will be raised over our own flesh. Is there sin in your life? And if I look at you when I say that, I don't know anything. Do you feel tempted all the time? Let me remind you this great truth from Paul, the Apostle Paul, in Romans 8, 37 through 39. It's not up there, so just listen. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced, you need to be convinced, that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height, depth, any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have power over the enemy. But there's more. This is a beautiful pattern. Don't miss this pattern. If you're wondering, why on earth is the world the way it is? Jesus gives us the pattern because he says, follow me, follow me, follow me, follow me. He says that. Well, who is Jesus when he comes to earth? He's the prophetic voice to the world. He's the suffering servant. He's the light of the world, right? Jesus dies, he rises, he ascends, he's at the right hand. We follow him. What is the church supposed to be now representing? Jesus' body. Where are we now? We are the suffering servant with the prophetic voice of Scripture to a broken, dying, lost world. That is your mission, church. We are the light of the world. And he will raise us either through the rapture. Okay, or he will raise us through the rapture. And then where will we be seated? At his right hand, physically, where we already are spiritually. We're at his right hand. We have access there. This is mind-blowing truth. And so if you're asking the question, Jason, why is my life so normal, so boring when it comes to my relationship with the Lord? Maybe you're living the old way. Maybe you're living in your flesh and not walking in the Spirit. So here's the logic of these verses. Jesus' ministry is so much greater, so much more glorious when contrasted with the Mosaic priesthood or the Mormon priesthood or any other kind of priesthood or New Age religion or anything else that puts you on a hamster wheel of working and working and working to try to draw near to God. Friends, don't you know, we don't draw near to God. We've been brought near to God. And so when he commands us to draw near, it's because we're there. He's basically saying, just turn around and look. Your Father's waiting for you. Now, 14. For by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Let me shed a little bit of light on this verse. Okay, so perfected. This is tetelestai kind of language we heard Easter. This is language of he has completed a mission for all time. Those who are being sanctified. This is where we get holy from. Hagios is a Greek word. Hagiadzo. Okay, is the verb form. So we are continually being sanctified. But if you're a good Bible reader, you're going to go, wait, Jason, I think I just saw this. I think this was in 10:10, wasn't it? And I'm going to say, good job. But that was a different form of the verb. That's why it's good that your pastor knows Greek. Amen. So here's what we have to understand. Jesus, in 10:10, the Spirit of God is teaching us that we've been set apart forever for eternal life. But right here and right now, he is constantly making us more holy or making us more like Jesus. Why? Because the mission has been completed. And what is that mission? Well, if we went back to Exodus 29, Leviticus 8, we'd see that this word for perfected is a priestly kind of term. Okay, and so what it means basically is that we have been moved into a state of perpetual cleansing or cleansedness. In other words, the priests had to get cleansed. They had to get cleaned up, and then they had to get consecrated, and then they could go to work for God. What this text is saying is that unlike all of the Mosaic priesthood that he's described, now Jesus, through his death and resurrection and our trusting in him, has cleansed us for all time, done. We are no longer ever going to be looked at as unclean. You may look at yourself as unclean from your past sin, your past life. You don't have to do that. It's not even biblical for you to do that. So perfecting then is a spiritual process by which a person is enabled to draw near to God. He does it, not us. I just want y'all to get this. We have been brought into a new state forever, undefiled before the Lord. Think about that. Now, think about this. Just as the tribe of Levi could minister to the Lord only, and really only the high priest could really get even a little bit closer from being perfected and then sanctified in the religious sense, now we go further. You can sneeze if you need to. We go further. This is what God has always wanted for you and me. Okay? Because what did he say at the very beginning? He said, "Be holy, for I am holy." How, Lord? Geez, you know my life. Right? Well, he's done it. He's done it. We can walk in that. We can walk in that. So here's what this means for you and me. 1 Peter 2:5 says this: "You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." He's building us in this age a spiritual house to offer up spiritual sacrifices pleasing to God. And they're going to be pleasing to God because they come through Jesus Christ. So the two sanctifications, one is positional. This is our position, 10:10. We're always set apart. One is conditional. This is being made more like Jesus. Okay, this is conditioned on our bowing the knee to him as Lord, yielding to the Holy Spirit's work in our life. Do you want to be used by God? Just bow the knee. Don't start running, just bow the knee. That's what we want to do, though. We want to start running. We want to start going. We want to start doing. First, bow the knee. As he makes you more like his son, he will use you more and more and more. 15 through 18. Let's look there. "And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them.' He then says, 'In their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more.' Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer an offering for sin." So, the Holy Spirit has just testified to us in Psalm 110. That's who inspired the text. Now he's testifying to us again using Jeremiah 31:33. That's where this quote is from, starting in 16. Okay, so just as he just testified to the truth of Jesus' greater priesthood, greater sacrifice, greater redemption we have, he's now reminding listeners that this is all part of us being in the greater covenant, the new covenant. Here's what I want to tell you today. When Jesus ratified this covenant for us who believe, he changed everything. You have to know that. If you get nothing else out of this sermon, I want you to know that he will change your life. You have to know he will change your life. He will change it for eternity, and he will change it temporally right now. Jesus changes everything. New covenant truth for us when we look at this text, okay? New covenant truth for us. No longer do we have an external rules to show us our sinfulness before we can approach Jesus. No longer do we have the stain of sin on our conscience to remind us that we will never be able to draw near to God. No longer is a sacrifice needed for us to be cleansed, for us to be set apart, and for us to be in his very throne room. The new covenant says he'll write the law on our heart. Well, how is he going to do that? Through the Spirit of God. He'll put it on our minds. He's going to epigrapho, that means to inscribe them. How does he do that? Through the Spirit of God. Otherwise, this glorious, truthful book is just a rule book. Unless we have the Spirit of the living God indwelling us. And no longer is a sacrifice needed for us to have forgiveness and to be cleansed. Why? Because Jesus changes everything once for all. Remember, just as the Holy Spirit spoke through Psalm 110, he speaks to us today. So here's what I want y'all to see. I want you to see that testifies is a present tense verb, meaning he is testifying to us continually. Are you listening? How important is it that we listen to what the Spirit says? Revelation 2 and 3, 7 times, have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. We are the church. Because here's the deal. Jesus says when we get our minds around this, that we'll know the truth. And what will the truth do? The truth will set us free. You know what the truth's going to set us free from? All the guilt and shame we have from the old life, that we need not ever go there again. And that's what verse 18 does. That's why he adds it here. Because he reminds us of what? That where there's forgiveness, there's freedom. Forgiveness and freedom. Now, where there's forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. We are free from trying to offer up something to God to where he will accept us. We don't have to do it. We do it all the time, by the way. Hey, God, I share the gospel. Look how awesome I am. Hey, God, I read my Bible 7 days in a row. Hey, God, I memorized all this passage. Hey, God, look at me, look at me, look at all the stuff I'm doing for you. Don't put yourself under that. Our sins are forgiven, and our sins, look back at 17 as well, okay? I will no longer remember their sins and their lawless deeds. Is God forgetful? No. Is he a God of grace, not forgetfulness? I want you to get this, because your past life can haunt you if you let it. Sin that you've committed against God and against someone else can absolutely destroy you that has been nailed to that cross and forgiven. God does not remember it, meaning he's the God who knows everything, meaning he will never hold it against you in the heavenly courtroom. Think about these pictures. Let these pictures absolutely, let these pictures from the Old Testament I'm about to read, let you walk out of that door feeling absolutely free and forgiven. Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us in Christ. Isaiah 38:17. Lo, for my own welfare I had great bitterness. It is you who has kept my soul from the pit of nothingness. For you have cast all my sins behind your back. That's what he does when we're in Christ. He takes all of that and he just moves it here when he looks at us. See, sometimes we view God as looking at us through the lens of all of our sin. God, how could you accept me? How could you use me? How could you ever love me? But God says, no, in Christ. You're in Christ. All of that, I don't care. I don't even remember it. I just see you for who you are, a new creation. Isaiah 44:22 says this, I've wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud and your sins like a heavy mist. I've wiped them out. Return to me for I have redeemed you. If you're far from God this morning, would you return to him? If you're a believer, would you just confess? You know he's faithful and just to bring you back into his presence. Finally, we're almost done. Micah 7:19. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities under his foot, the way he's treading the enemies under his feet. Yes, you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Like putting up a no fishing sign where he threw our sins. That's not for you to go grab one of those past sins, reel it in, and chew on it to where you want to throw up. No fishing, y'all. Okay? Be free. So here's the moral of the story, the summary of the sermon. Jesus once for all changes everything. Okay? So you as a believer, get this. I hear this all the time. It drives me nuts. You as a believer are not a sinner. Paul did not call the churches when he addressed them as Paul to the sinners in Rome. Paul to the scoundrels in Ephesus. Paul to the dirty snakes in Colossae. What does Paul call the people he's writing the letters to that he rebukes that aren't perfect? Saints, you're a saint. You know what that word is? Hagios. You know what it means? It means you have been set apart for God's sacred purposes. Me? Yes, you. You are a saint who sometimes sins, but he has changed your identity forever. Don't ever lose that, please. So, could it be, because you're a saint, that he has set you on a mission for sacred service? So here's the question, then we're going to pray. God is going to use you. He will use you. He desires to use you if you are a saint, if you have been set apart by the blood of Jesus and by his resurrection. Where is he calling you to serve? Who is he calling you to share the gospel with? Where is he calling you to serve? Who is he calling you to share the gospel with? 1, 2, 3, think about it. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we're excited that your word absolutely washes us of shame and guilt and anything else that would hinder our relationship with you. So, Father, you always take the first step. So if we're far from you this morning, draw near to us as we're drawing near to you. Father, we pray that your perfect word, as applied by your Spirit, would continue to encourage us to live lives set apart and holy and sacred unto you. For your glory, Lord, and for our enjoyment of you forever, we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen.